This morning, continuing from the book of Nehemiah, and we are looking at chapter 4. You know, we think when God calls us to do something for Him, to follow Him or to do ministry, to serve Him, everything will be well for us. But remember what Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel, that in this world, you will face tribulations. You will face troubles. And here in this chapter, we find that Nehemiah, or in the book of Nehemiah, God called him, God impressed upon his heart to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, and God blesses him in the beginning from getting favor from the king. And he got all the things that he needed to go back to Jerusalem. And then just as he begins working and serving God and his people, you find that he faces opposition. And this opposition came not from anyone else but his colleagues, the governors in that region. They all serve the same king. And we read here, they ridicule, they threaten, and they plot against him. And yet we also read that Nehemiah faced them with courageous faith, because he knew the intent of his opposers. And so this morning we want to look at this chapter, and we want to look first of all from verses 1 to 6, how this began. Verses 1 reads for us, when Sambalat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, and he was greatly incensed. And so what did he do? He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associate and the army of Samaria, he says, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And this is referring to the wall that protects the city of Jerusalem that was destroyed. So in verses 1 and 2, we read that when Sambalat heard all these things, he became angry and incensed. And then he began on this pathway of ridiculing the Jews. And he said it in front of his associates and the army of Samaria. And so question is, why was he angry? Probably through what we read from the commentators and the background of this book, probably he was angry because, first of all, he was jealous of Nehemiah, who got favor from King Artaxerxes, giving him permission, giving him all the materials to do the work, and even making him the governor of Judah. And probably also because he felt threatened, because this was his territory, Samaria. And if Judah was to rebuild itself, and it becomes stronger politically, economically, and spiritually, then he has no jurisdiction over what he has right now. And we also know that through history, Samaria and the Jews, or Jerusalem, they don't get along well. And so in other words, the root of the enemy's opposition arose from this jealousy. And this favor that Artaxerxes showed him, we read in chapter 2, when God answered his prayer. And so Sambalat was insecure. because of this threat that he faces. You know, insecurity is one of the things that make us do and behave the way we behave and the way we do things. And then that insecurity, in this case, led to Sanballat doing what? Ridiculingly the Jews, including even it escalated to plotting to harm him. And so then if we want to face opposition, how do we deal with it as we learn from Nehemiah? How he dealt with the insecure in verses 1 and 2 that we read about, who expressed their anger using ridicules to shame them and to laugh at them. And here in verses 1 and 2, we see how and what Sanballat did first. It is also how it escalated to the threat of taking Nehemiah's life as well. And how did it begin? You see here, it begins with what? Speaking bad about others among themselves. We think that when we speak bad about others among ourselves, nobody knows. But obviously, it traveled to the ears of the Jews, and especially Nehemiah, because he began writing it down in this book for us to see. That it all started because of this. And so how should we respond to such people and their ridicules? And I look at the book, I study the book, and I reflected on the book. I think that Nehemiah, what Nehemiah did, is noble. He didn't want to be like them. He didn't react like them. He was objective and he addressed the situation instead of the insecurity and the immaturity of these people. Because he knew it would not help the situation or the insecure people. And neither will it glorify God. And so what did he do? How did he respond? We find he prayed, because in verse 4, that is his prayer after he heard all these things. He prayed to God. He prayed to God, asking God for favor. He asking God for help. And he even asked God to turn the table around against his enemies. And I think this is an example we can follow in the steps of Nehemiah in facing opposition. And then in verse 3, we need to know that the intent of whatever people say is meant to put us down or to discourage us. And so when Sanballat said all these things, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was sitting, beside him, said this: "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones." And so instigation begets instigation. Ridicule begets ridicule. And so that another insecure person, Tobiah, joined in the ridicule. And we know that Sanballat's intent was to discourage the Jews and hoping that they would stop the work. And so we see this is what happened. One person says something, the next person joins in. But Nehemiah's response was what? Not discouragement. Nor did he order the work to stop, even when he heard that he was being accused of leading a rebellion. Instead, he prayed. He prayed and asked God to turn the table around against his enemy. So think about it. If you were Nehemiah, and if you reacted and you stopped, how would it affect everyone else, including yourselves? And I think the first thing, as I can think about, is that if he was to order a stop to the work, he would disappoint the king. The king who had shown confidence in him as his cupbearer and provided everything and even promoted him so that he can finish the task. He will disappoint the king. And then secondly, if he does that, he would also be guilty of disobeying God who called him to the task. And that's at least two of the things that will happen. But then knowing the intent, Nehemiah did not stop. But what did he do? Beside praying, he encouraged the Jews to trust God and to work even harder. And they actually completed the work in 52 days. And I mentioned this before. If you think about the construction technology of those days, you will be surprised or you will be shocked that they could do it within such a short time. Why they were able to do it? God is on their side. And beside that, they had all this opposition from their enemies. And so the lesson or the point here is, don't let the insecure discourage us and stop us from obeying the call of God. Because the intent of them is to do that. And so how do we respond? First of all, we see in verses 4 and 6 the prayer of Nehemiah. He responded by praying. He says, or he prayed, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." We are being looked down. We are being ridiculed. And then he says, "Turn your insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity." Sounds very much like David in his Psalms, right? And I think probably he learned from King David how to pray, if they have knowledge of David's prayer. And verse 5, "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people work with all their heart." You know, someone says prayer is not a spare wheel that you pull out when you are in trouble. In other words, only when you are in trouble, then you turn to God in prayer. But he says, it is a steering wheel that directs the right path throughout life. In other words, prayer must be the first thing we do when we face trouble. Why? Because prayer is better than anything else, because when you cannot do a thing, prayer is better. But reaction is unproductive. Reaction only makes the insecure even more insecure. And prayer is better because God hears the prayer of his faithful, because it pleases him that we turn to him instead of our own resources. And the Bible also says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the best thing to do is pray when you cannot change anything? We can only ask God to turn the table around against those who oppose us. You know, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that the opponents, they come first with very loving, caring words to Nehemiah. Oh, we're worried about you because people are saying this, or saying that you are leading a rebellion and so forth. But the intent was to discourage. And we see this kind of tactics everywhere in this world as well. They use nice words, couch in nice words, but the intent is to discourage. Oh, we care for you, we're concerned for you, but it's to make you worry. We see this in the workplace, we see this among politicians, and sometimes even among Christians. The words are meant to discourage the hearers, even though, no matter how nice it's put. And so if we react, we have fallen into the trap. But instead, like the Hebrew writers who encourage us to do what? Fix our eyes on Jesus instead of on people or what they say. And so Nehemiah, we find here, fixed his eyes on God, the God who called him. And he prayed and asked God to do what they are doing to him, instead of lose sight of God's call for him. A blind man once asked God, "Can there be anything worse than losing your eyesight?" And God replied him, "Yes, losing your vision of me." And so let us not lose our vision of the God who calls us to serve him or to follow him. And next, from 7 to 23, we want to see the words of threat, the escalation from ridicule into threats. So verse 7, "But when Sambalak, Tobiah, the Arab, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry." So they were angry, now they were very angry. "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it." And then Nehemiah tells us in verse 9, "But we pray to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So from Nehemiah's prayer, now it goes to the people praying together with him. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, and yet, you read from here, verse 10, that people were still discouraged or were discouraged by what they hear. So meanwhile, the people in Judah say, "The strength of the laborer is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also," again, this is the part where what they hear. "Also, our enemy says, before they know it or seize us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Verse 12, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." And so the people were affected by the situation and by what they heard. And so verse 13, Nehemiah devised a plan. He says, "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows." So Nehemiah took them seriously, that they were worried and they were affected by what they hear. In verses 7 to 13, what is we just read? So Nehemiah called the people to pray together, and then he devised a plan. So what did Nehemiah do? He posted a 24-hour watch in case of an attack. But the Jews were still fearful and wonder whether they should really stop now that their lives are being threatened. You know, it can be scary when people threaten you, like, we often hear people when they are mad with us, they say, "I'll kill you." And a lot of time we take it just angry words. But nowadays, you better not take it up as angry words, because they will come in with a gun and shoot you down, right? So Nehemiah took it seriously. He didn't take it as empty threats said in the moment of anger. But he take it seriously that he acted and posted guards in case there is going to be such an attack. You know, we can pray as much as you can, but when wicked people want to do wicked things, they will do it. Okay? And so you cannot pray it away. There's a story in the book called Raising Responsible Kids by Jay Kessler. And he was telling of his own experience after he got his driving license. And so after he got his driving license, he was driving very close, so close, or too close, he says in his own word, to the middle of the narrow road, and he side-swiped another car. And he tore the front fender, two doors, and the rear fender from his father's car that he was driving. And after he found out everyone was okay, he stood in the ditch and he prayed. And this is what he prayed. He says, "Dear God, I pray this didn't happen. I opened my eyes and saw that the car was still wrecked. So I closed my eyes, squinted real hard, and prayed again, 'Dear God, it didn't happen.' I opened my eyes again," he says, "but it was still there." You cannot pray some things, you cannot just pray it away. You need to prepare for it. And so this is what Nehemiah did. In verses 14 to 23, he devised a plan so that they are not just ready for enemies that will come and attack them, but they can continue also doing what God calls them to do. And so in verses 14 to 18, let's read. Okay. "After looking things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people." And notice here, the nobles are involved now. Earlier, in the earlier chapter, we find that the nobles refused to work because they were assigned to work under their supervisors. But somehow, somewhere in between, their hearts changed. And now they are back with Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah says to them, he says, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." And then verse 15 is a narrative that tells us what the enemy's reaction was when they hear what is happening and saw what is going on. It says, "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the war, each to our own work." So the first part tells us the enemies were aware that God is on their side. "And so from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and arrows." The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his swords at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. You know, it's one man doing the duty of two person, right? You see here, construction worker and a guard, a security guard, so to speak. And that's the kind of double time they have to pull to finish the work. And so God honors them. Even when the enemies heard and saw what God is doing in their midst and the Jews, what they were doing, they themselves were discouraged, they themselves were afraid. And ironically, we read here, is the enemies believe God was on their side. While the earlier group that were frightened or discouraged, they were the opposite. They were doubting. And so when the enemies believe God was helping them, this actually helps them to have faith. It encouraged the Jews to carry on despite of the threats. And so Nehemiah's plan was to take step against any possible attack. Verse 9 tells us he posts guards to watch day and night. And then verse 14 tells us he also encouraged them to trust God to protect them. And he makes sure the enemies know, verse 15, that they are ready for them. So the point is praying in relation to what I earlier say about the seriousness. Praying doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. Praying doesn't mean that we don't make plans or we don't take things seriously for ourselves. Because some people say, let's just pray and trust God, and then they go about doing nothing at all. And then they think that God will do everything for them. God will do the things that we cannot do, but He will want us to do what we can do. If not, why does He give you a brain, two hands, and two feet? And so, pray as well as take responsibility for what you are able to do. Then verses 19 to 23, we read about them being prepared. Then I say to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. And we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. In other words, he says that, you know, we are all far apart doing our work, So when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that's why the man with the trumpet stayed with Nehemiah, because he's going to give instruction to them to blow the trumpet. And so when you hear the trumpet, come together to join us. Our God will fight for us. And so with that, the people continue the work, we read in verse 21. So we continue the work with half the men holding spear from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. So it's from morning till night. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water. And so, daytime when they are working, they are doing two men's job. Even they finished their work at night, they had to stay back in the city and be guards. And so this is the extent of the plan Nehemiah devised to help and save and answer the call of God. And so Nehemiah, besides praying, he acted in this way. And he gave them very specific instructions. Come quickly when you hear the trumpet sound. Come together and we will defend against any attacks. And verse 21 tells us that half the people guard, half the people work. And then even when they finish work, they are not allowed, if they don't stay in Jerusalem, they are not allowed to go back to their own towns. And Nehemiah was serious about it, that even he and his men, when they go to have water, they don't take off their clothes. They don't, they go to the river to take a bath, they don't take off their clothes. They have their weapons with them. That's how serious and about preparing for any possible attacks. And that's what we do. And that's how we should respond in the face of threats. Not only pray, stand firm, trust God, and be prepared. You know, John Haas, you know who he is. In church history, this man, John Haas, he died a martyr. But before he was martyred, he knew he was going to be tortured to death. And the way they're going to kill him was to burn him to death for his faith, if he don't recant. And history tells us that he actually prepared for that day to come. How did he do it? He held his hand over the fire and see how much he can endure in that pain and to get used to it. Because he wanted to ensure that he will remain faithful until the end. You see, when troubles come, when threats come, we are afraid. We don't prepare ourselves to face it. And John Haas knew that he is going to die. And he knows how he's going to be dying. And he waits for it by preparing, even though he knows God is faithful. But he wants to be faithful to his calling. And Paul says the same thing. He says, I'd rather be with the Lord than to be here. But if God should want me to be here, he will live for him. That's what faithful to the end means. And this is courageous faith. And it is in obedience to the calling of God, even in the midst of tribulations. And Jesus has warned his disciples that there will be tribulations ahead of them. It will be much more than the ridicules and threats that Nehemiah faces. And how you respond will reveal where your faith lies. Is it in God or something or someone else? And it all depends on where your eyes is fixed on. You know, someone asked, why is a car windshield so large and the rear view mirror so small? Is it because what is behind is not as important as what lies ahead? And he also says, in fact, what we are going through will eventually become the past. We are still to look forward. And in this case, our eyes are upon Jesus. Nehemiah has shown us how to fix our eyes on Jesus by placing his faith in God instead of his circumstances. And so we can follow his example so that we may fulfill what God calls us to do. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah's leadership of his people in Jerusalem. We thank you that, God, we can learn much from the Word of God that records for us his life and his work slot in this time of rebuilding the wall. And may we be found faithful, just like him, as well, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray.